God, you allow us to come boldly to your throne of grace through our advocate, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray as we sing that song is, it's not just a Christmas song. It's a song that we need to realize there will be a day, as we studied on Wednesday night, there will be a day when that true definition of Emmanuel, God with us, will make sense. When you rule and reign on the throne of David. And God, I pray until then that we realize that you are still ruling and reigning, and you may rule and reign in our hearts as we exemplify you in the world in which we live. God, just be with us as we study tonight. May you open our minds and hearts in your Son's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to look at the latter part, just a real quick. Last week, we had a very enjoyable concert. Trust all of you that were here really enjoyed Drew. I thought he did a phenomenal job. And just to give you a little heads up, I'm encouraging him to be ready for Easter because he's coming back. And so I know we really enjoyed him in his concert, and the way he put that together, I think, was phenomenal. And so hopefully, he said he would work on a program for Easter and get back to me. So hopefully we get him on a Sunday evening around Easter time, and so we can all hear him again. And now that we've heard him, we know him, and we know what he presents, hopefully we can be inviting out those who may never want to come into a church, but they'll come to a concert. And so I trust that that should give you a little heads up on that. If you plan on being around for Easter and you have a family, bring them. We'll see what happens in that realm. But we're going to get just a little bit of a quick review in chapter 19. We know that Elijah, basically, as we've ended chapter 18, we know that Elijah ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we know that took a lot of energy, obviously. He ran. And we mentioned that that was some 12 miles away that he ran. And as we get into 19, we realize that what had just happened in Elijah's life. Elijah was called by God or sent by God to the widow's home. He was sent by God on Mount Carmel. And he there illustrated that God in heaven was the only true God by the altars that were two altars built. And after the altar to Baal did not work, fire from heaven came down and burnt up Elijah's altar after he drenched it in water. And God, the fire came and burnt the sacrifice, burnt the altar, and showed Israel that God is the true God. And the next thing that Elijah did is he decided that he went and he slaughtered all of the prophets of Baal. And so that being done, King Ahab is running back to, he's running back to Jezebel, his wife. And so he goes back and he shares in verse 1 of chapter 19, he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So then Jezebel sends him a letter in verse 2, and her letter was, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So basically, it was a death letter. It was a death threat. She said, "May the gods strike me down and do worse if I don't have your life by tomorrow." So we looked at that and we saw how Elijah responded to that. And all that God had allowed him to do, and as he witnessed the power of God from heaven, he gets this letter from Jezebel, and he runs. And we saw last time we met and talked about this, that what happened? What was the issue? And we realized that no matter how strong of a Christian you are, no matter how much you trust and have faith in God, if you don't focus on that God, you're going to be just like Elijah. When he focused on the circumstance, the note, more so than he did the God that he just represented, he ran, and he ran for his life. And so as we looked at that, we realized as he ran, again, we went all the way down to verse 4, because in verse 4, we find him stating this prayer, or stating this as if he's checking out, completely done. Because he says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than thy father's. And we talked about that and how that brought him down. Again, the broom trees, if you've ever seen a broom tree, they're not real high trees. You can't stand underneath them. So as they said, he went into there and he sat down under. That's the only thing you can do on a broom tree. You sit down or lay down. So he's under this broom tree, and you can imagine if the limbs of the tree is only about this high, he's concealing himself. He's hiding in this tree. And he prays to God, enough's enough. I'm done. And all of that because he took his focus off of his God and he focused on the note. He focused on the letter. And so we want to pick up in verse 5 tonight because it's interesting what happens from this point. In verse 5 it says, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So we want to see there for a moment exactly what was going on at this point. Because when you look at this, again, you know, y'all watch the movie Touched by an Angel? Well, this is really Touched by an Angel. Okay, that's just Hollywood's version. As he was sitting there, as he was sleeping underneath the same tree that he made this prayer to, God, I'm done. I quit. It's enough. I can't take anymore. He was completely exhausted. And we mentioned to that how that puts him into the state of spiritual depression. Spiritual depression will put you into a state of physical depression. And when you hit that state of physical depression, there's some things that will go on that we will see in Elijah's life. There's some obvious signals. There's some characteristics that go with that. And so when you look at this and you see as he was touched by the angel, he was to turn around. And we talked about this this spiritual depression that he was in as he made those statements the last time we were together. And as we looked at it, we realized that a lot of that goes on today. There's a lot of spiritual depression that goes and leads into physical depression. And so when he was touched by the angel, said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, in verse 6, he looked and said, or looked and there, by his head was a cake bread on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. So he ate and drank and he laid down again. And interesting enough, let's finish through this verse. And it says, and verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Those two verses speak volumes about God's compassion for his people. God has a heart for that. God cares when we hurt. God cares when we're in this spiritual depression that leads to a physical depression, because we look at the circumstances more than we do our God. And so when we see this, basically this, the dangers of this spiritual depression, Spurgeon said about spiritual depression that there is a level of depression, and underneath it, there are the dungeons of spiritual depression. There's a place and a low that people will get to because sometimes life is just hard. But then there's underneath that layer is a whole layer of dungeon. He called it a dungeon of spiritual depression. And so he understood it. Spurgeon understood it. Spurgeon, in fact, we looked at the stats of most pastors get into a spiritual depression or a physical depression because of the demands of ministry, the demands on their lives. And so Spurgeon was one of those, and he had that issue within his life. In fact, when we look at this, what we want to realize is all the giants that Elijah faced. Now, he had several as he got introduced. I mean, he faced King Ahab with the threat of losing. He had the widow and no food. He had Mount Carmel. He had all these things going on in his life. And all of these giants that he faced, none of them was so devastating as the giant of fatigue. The giant of just saying, enough, I'm done. When you reach that point, maybe some of you have reached that point in your life at times in your life. When you reach that point, you got to understand what we're going to see happen to Elijah is what we need to do, as we need to work our way through or work our way out of that place where we're at. Because the greatest giants in history, as we see, even in through the scriptures, basically in moments of despair, they all had it. The prophet Jeremiah cursed the day of his own birth in Jeremiah 20:14. And no one could fault Job. Look what Job went through. And when Job chapter 3, basically he laments that he ever was born. Paul even had a great despair in his life in 2 Corinthians 1:8. Basically, the pressures were so great that beyond his ability to endure. You can go all through scriptures and you'll see these men of God coming to a point where enough, enough. And so it would be an interesting study for you, for us, if you would just study these men out. Look to these men and the prophets of their lives, and when they get to this point, what did they do? What happened? What brought them through it? As we see in Elijah tonight. So as we look at that, again, the examples are all through the scriptures that as we have. But the thing that gets us through this in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, we know that our hope is in our God. And that's where we need to put our focus back. We need to understand in this focus, and he's always with us, fighting for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he goes, and Elijah's going to find this out. As we see here, two times, God allowed him in his state of depression to just lay down and rest. You see, God knows that we can't do it all. God knows that we, and you know, some people, you know, you see somebody that's having a rough time, you see them in distress, and you see them just maybe not themselves. Sometimes they just need a good meal. They don't need anybody preaching to them to tell them how to fix their life. They don't need someone to come alongside them like Job's three friends and tell Job, what'd you do wrong? Get over this. What's happening? Sometimes they just need a good meal. Because when you get into the spiritual depression, which leads to the physical depression, you need strength. You need energy. And that's exactly what it says in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You cannot overcome the journey away from the spiritual depression and the physical depression on your own. God is sending, listen, he was compassionate to him. He allowed him to be here. He fed him. He made sure there was energy or a good meal for him, because he was completely drained. He was fatigued. And so with that fatigue, again, comes that spiritual and also physical depression. But tender, compassionate God that we have allows us to take time to recoup. God never demands you or I to run 100 miles an hour every day, to get it all done, be the one that has to be there to get it. God never intended that for happen. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of what he calls us to do, but we don't have to be the one running 100 miles an hour all the time. Christ himself got away. Christ himself moved away from the crowds and what? Spent time with his Father. So it's an important truth as we get into this, but let's see what goes on in verse 8. Verse 8 says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. The mountain of God is Mount Sinai. And we know what happens on Mount Sinai. Moses was there with the Ten Commandments. That Mount Sinai is a very significant place all through Scripture. And so, interesting enough, and this is something you can play in your mind, when Israel, before Moses stood on Mount Sinai, when Israel was released from Egypt, how long would it have taken them to walk to the place? it's the same. It's the same distance, 11 to 14 days, depending on how long you want to walk it. How long did it take them? 40 days and 40 nights. Why? What was the reason why Israel was left in the desert wandering? Because they lost their faith in their God, didn't they? They started murmuring. They started complaining. They started saying, manna, we're tired of the manna. We want steak. You know, God was fending for them every day, and God was taking care of them, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. They were not ready to enter into the promised land because they weren't even faithfully serving their God that was taking care of them. You know, I think the same thing happened to Elijah. I think Elijah wasn't ready for the next mission, for the next task that God was going to ask of him. And you know, there are times in our life that God will allow us out there. God will allow us to wander for a while. God will allow us to just flounder like a fish out of water sometimes because he knows we're not ready for the next task that he has for us. Elijah, as with you and I and many of the other prophets, need to get back to, even as we mentioned this morning, the favor of God. You need to get back into living that favor with God. Because if you don't, you'll flounder. If you decide never to get out of that spiritual depression, out of that physical depression, out of that state of mind, because you continue to focus on the stuff. Elijah focused on the note that threw him over the edge. Many people focus on the circumstance around them. They just lose that sight of God. And so in that process, what we find is a very compassionate God, but we also find a God that will allow us to flounder or to move around. And he's caring for us all along until we're ready, until we work through, until we move beyond that moment we're in. Then he'll have things ready for us. So I think it's really important because at this point, and what we call that is a lack of faith. Elijah showed a lack of faith in the God that he watched bring fire down out of heaven. He lost lack of faith in a God that fed him and the widow and her son because the pitcher never ran out. How's that possible? And so in our lives, our lack of faith in what God can do and how God can encourage us and strengthen us and move us forward and carry us through those rough days, carry us through those things. And I'm not saying, you know, you stay and you become a doormat or you stay and you get whooped on. Listen, there are things sometimes you got to move away from the situation sometimes to get refreshed from it, okay? Moving away from the situation is a good thing because if you stay in the situation, it's too toxic. You could never understand or get out of. Sometimes you just got to get away from it. Whether you go for a walk, go for a drive, go for a weekend getaway, I don't know. I'm just throwing things out there. Whatever it takes. But come back. Don't just go and never come back. Come back and deal with it because God never expected it this. He did not want Elijah to walk away, run away to the point where he said, enough, God, take my life. And God says, no, I still got some things you need to do. And in every one of us, God still has things he wants us to do. So when we get to this point, we need to work with it. First thing we need to do is get away from the toxic situation, however you can, if it's for an hour, if it's for a half a day, it's for whatever. Get away from that for a while. Focus on God. Go back to your mindset of God. Increase your faith in your God. Read the Word of God. Pray to God. Once you start increasing your faith in God, guess what? Things change. Things start doing a little different. And we're going to see as we go through this a little bit how that happens. So one of the things, and here's one of the keys that you'll know that you're sort of in that state of I'm done. Look at what God says. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave. Now, that's probably not a good thing to do, to go from the boom bush to a cave, okay? He's not really getting away from the toxic mindset. So he goes in verse 9, he goes into the cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing? so that you have to come up with an answer. Not that he doesn't know the answer, so that you understand the answer. So what are you doing here? It's interesting because what this does is God sent him to King Ahab. God sent him to the widow. God sent him to Mount Carmel, but God did not send him here. He ran on his own. Elijah, what are you doing here? So that question ought to resonate and ring, because listen, there are many times in our Christian life that God's going to look at us and say, what are you doing here? Why are you looking at that again? Why are you talking like that again? Why are you acting like that again? Why are you telling me no again? What are you doing here? And that question will come every time we go somewhere where God hasn't sent us. Whether it's physically, mentally, God's going to say, what are you doing here? And I'm going to challenge you with that. That's a very important question. Because as we see Elijah, God's trying to pull him out of this. God's trying to get him to realize that this is not what he has for him. And so in the process of that, we have God coming down and, what are you doing here? Now, I know if we were asked that question by God, we would give him a straight up answer and we would tell him everything he needs to wants to hear, right? Probably not. Look what Elijah does. He does something that we call the deflection. Adam did it to God himself. Adam, where you at? Why were you hiding? Who told you you sinned? Well, God, it's your fault because you created her. My own little rendition of what that verse says, but. And so we have been deflecting. One of the things in the keynotes when we get into this state of mind of depression, we will deflect responsibility instead of take it. If you constantly deflect responsibility, you need to realize that it's not deflecting it, but confronting it is part of the recovery. You can't just, well, it's not me, it's that. It's not me, it's them. It's not Elijah, you're focusing on the note. It's you. You're the one who has lacked faith in God. So let's look at how he responds in verse 10. So he, being Elijah, said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Aww. He was having a woe is me session. And did he answer the question? Why are you here? But God, I did all these great things. But God, I did all this. But God, I did all this. And now they're all killing everybody. And God, I'm the only one here. And they're coming after me. That didn't answer his question. Why are you here? And so, interesting, in that deflection that he gives is quite revealing. Because he and his set, once you get to that point, you are alone. Have you ever felt alone and, you know, you're all alone in a crowd of 1,000 people? You're the only one there. You're the only one going through this. You're the only one having that problem. You're the only one facing the struggles. You're the only one. And all of a sudden you realize that is another sign that you are in a state of depression. First you deflect. Then you're all alone. Nobody can help me. Nobody can do anything for me. Nobody could do this. And all of a sudden it's that woe is me. And then it becomes all about you and it becomes all about your problems. And again, you don't have the faith in your God. You're lacking that faith that God will pick you up and carry you through this. And so Elijah, again, deflects all that. Verse 11, then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Interesting. Do you know how many people are looking for their spiritual thriving seekers, the thrill seekers in their spiritual life? excitement of God. And listen, it's interesting when you back that up, because what that text says is, I want to teach you something. So here's Elijah in the cave. God asked him a simple question. He deflected the question, gave a woe is me, and God says, okay, now I want to teach you something. Go to the end of the cave. He goes to the end of the cave. God shows up and with a mighty wind breaks into the mountain. But notice, and I have it underlined in my text, God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. He wasn't in the huge power. Now, this was the power of God, but he wasn't in them. Elijah, I don't want you to see these. You know who I am. Elijah, you know how powerful I am. You stood on Mount Carmel and saw what I did. What was he trying to teach him? The key comes after the fire. There was a still small voice. You see, one of the greatest cures, the greatest way to build your faith is to start listening to the still small voice. Don't look for the earthquakes and the thunder. Don't look for the big deal. There's too many thrill seekers out there in churches today. They want to be number one. They want to be the singing the best. They want to preach the best. They want to be the best. They want everybody to see them. Want everybody to do all these things bought up. They want the biggest churches. You know, we got to have, man, we have 1,000 members in our church. Well, that's great, but you probably don't know it. Maybe 5 of them. You know, you got all these big numbers and all that's like the friends on Facebook. I got 1 million people following me. So what? That doesn't mean anything. And we just heard that they're going to try to get rid of TikTok. Boy, is that going to tick everybody off. Hey, that was pretty good. I didn't even play in that one. Why? Because they're so engrossed in it. And take it away from them. What God was trying to say is, Elijah, what else can I do for you to get it? What else? You saw how I put the fire. You saw how I fed you and the widow and her son. You saw me be who I am. What else do you need to see? I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the fire. But he's in the still small voice. You think that would be enough, right? Man, God, you're right. God, you're absolutely right. Well, what happened in verse 13? So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question the second time. And you know the interesting, at this point you think as a good, godly prophet man he was, he'd be on his knees crying out to his God, building his faith. He says in verse 14, and he, Elijah, said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel had forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets, and with a sword, and I alone and left, and they seek to take my life. What was different about verse 14 than what was about verse 10? The right answer is nothing. Nothing. He saw the wind, saw the earth moving, saw the fire, and God says, it's me. It's my still voice. It's me, Elijah. And again, second time, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, and he gives them the exact same answer as he did the first time. He didn't change. Nothing changed in his life. It was the same second question, same answer. Because what happens? When you're in a state of depression, you automatically begin to focus inwardly. Your focus is inward. It's all about you. And you lose sight of everything that God's trying to do around you. Lose sight of all that God is trying to teach you. And so his focus was inward. And he said again, I'm alone and left. They seek to take my life. So we find Elijah hasn't really changed in his heart and mind, has he? God put him at the end of the cave, showed him who he was again, and it didn't change anything. So God now is going to show Elijah, and I think this is a great way for us to realize, what is the best way to climb out of this pit? What is the best way to stop being so depressed spiritually and physically? physically. And listen, I'm not making light of that because I've been there. I mean, life is hard. And serving God is hard. The ministry responsibilities and your responsibilities that you have in life, the older you get, they're piled on. Life is hard. So we all have the tendency or the probability that we're going to end up here saying, God, enough. So how do you get out of it? Let's look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, now pause there. He's now going to tell them to do three things. There's three tasks that he needs to do. First one was anoint Hazael the king over Syria. Verse 16, anoint Jehu over Israel. The third thing is anoint the prophet Elisha in your place. Ooh, in your place. You think that would have woke him up? In your place. And I look at that and I said, you know, be careful what you pray for because God just may take you home. Be careful what you pray for. And we may think that's the greatest thing in the world, but there are still many things that God wants us to do. There's still many tasks he wants us to complete. And when we check out early, he may let us check out early, but man, all the things that you're going to miss, all the things you're going to miss out on. We can't let the negatives and the depressions of our life outweigh the joys and the events that God wants to do in them. And that's the problem when you reach that. You start seeing that and you start feeling that. You start going inside. So those three things, the three anointings, king over Syria, and then king over Israel. Now we know Israel and Syria, that's north and southern. So two new kings are going to go there. And then another prophet, Elisha, was going to be, again, anointed. And then he says, it's interesting, in verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu, and kill him, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. So basically, what he's saying is, listen, you go anoint these people, you give them the power from me, and we're going to take care of things. We're going to take care of you. Those are the three tasks. That is the number one cure of getting out of a state of depression. Go do something. We do this in grief here all the time. Go, just get up and do the next thing. Get up and don't sit and soak in your mind of grief. Because it will overcome you. It will be overbearing. You will get to the point where I'm done. It's enough. Get up. Do the next thing. Elisha was going to be given the task of Elijah. Elijah was, again, he was coming to his end. And we'll see that as we go through. Or even as we get into verse 19. Elisha follows Elijah. But when we look at verse and what he's doing here. And allowing him to realize I have a plan. And not only in this plan, anointing those three individuals and escape one sword, that guy will get him. If he escaped his sword, the next guy will get him. And then he says to him in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You are never alone. We know that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? But God also has a crew of people around, people who want to help, people who God has placed in the right orders, in the right places to be a part of your help. So when he tells Elijah this, it's the step processes out. And I'm going to tell you, there's no greater way is to start doing tasks, start serving others, start helping others. You got that state of prayer, you don't know what to do next, and you're all, listen, just go out and volunteer somewhere. Go out and help somebody. Make a meal for someone. Make a plate of cookies. That always encourages me. You can make me one. I'm sorry. And I think what we learn from Elijah, one, is we will all get here. Someday, sometime in our life, we'll all get here. Nobody's above this. And when we get here, what do we do? don't look for all the hoopla. Don't look for all the grandeur, because the longer you stay in here, the more inward you become, the more introvert you are. And all of a sudden, you sit and you soak and you think and you listen to yourself think. And, man, you are the worst person in the world. I'm done. Nobody else is around me. I'm all alone. They're going to come and get me. God, you can't do that. You can't help me, God. And then God says, no, here's what I want you to go do. The still, small voice is what will get you out of any state of mind you find yourself in. It's not the wind. It's not the earthquake. It's not the fire. It's not the grander stuff. It's simply the voice of God. This is the voice of God. This is what we have. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His Word. This is what we have. We get into the Word of God. We understand the Word of God, and we understand that because He always has a way out. And that's what we talked this morning about, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that will overcome us that we cannot handle with Him. God, I always said to people in my council, when God shuts a door, He'll open a window. And if God shuts the window, He'll open another door. God never leaves us banded, tied up in a box. God always has a way out. But it comes in the matter of the still small voice. It doesn't come with all the thrill seekers. It doesn't come with all the huge entertaining. It's just that still small voice. And we got to listen to that voice, because that voice makes all the difference in our life. As hard as it may be, as difficult as it may be, get away from the toxic arena. Spend time with your God. Listen to His voice, follow what He says, and do the next thing. Do a task, help somebody, get out of. And listen, when you, and I do it every day, and I know Sue does it at the Haunting Center. When you get out and you just are among people, you think you've got it bad. Every day, when I don't feel like getting up in the morning, and I don't, you know, maybe I'm aching, sore, whatever, Monday mornings are hard, preach all Sunday, got to get back up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the hospital, do this all over again. And there's Monday mornings that I just wish I could stay in bed. But you know, when I get to the hospital and I walk around and I see people grasping for that last breath of life, I'm like, you know what? My day's not so bad. It's not terrible. And being able to help people every day, it gets you out of that state of, I'm all alone. I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. And that still small voice of God says, this is your purpose. This is why I have you here. Just like He did to Esther, for such a time as this. And you know what? Every opportunity God gives us, it's just for that time. He puts us in that right place, puts us in that arena. And so I think as we're going to close our study down and get you out of here tonight. But we'll get into Elisha, follows Elijah. And then we'll see how God continues on through the remainder of 1 Kings with these two prophets side by side for a while. Let's close in prayer. God, we just come to you. We thank you for who you are. And Father, as we look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith, we realize that it is that still small voice. It's that voice as we, go to the Psalms. If we think that not everybody finds this state of depression, the Psalms, the lamenting Psalms are full of those who just sorrow in the world they live in, and yet they seek you and they find you. And Lord, we know that you are a God that cares, and sometimes the events of our life sort of outweigh that, and we start thinking too much on them, and we forget who you are. But God, I pray you open that up and allow your still small voice to come in. And we know the Psalm says, I would have fainted in the land of the living unless I would have seen your hand work. And Father, we realize that your hand is working in our lives, and you give us those opportunities. And God, I just pray that you continue to encourage us, continue to strengthen us, give us those opportunities that we can go and we can serve others. And through it all, God, that will bring us up to a point of just simply blessing you and honoring you. God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.